Isaiah chapter 31. There's only nine verses in the chapter. And so we're going to study these nine verses. There's a lot in here, believe it or not, in such a small book, or a small chapter, excuse me. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 31. We're going to read this passage before we study it. Mike, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. 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 All right, Isaiah chapter 31, let's begin reading with verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hopen shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion, and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is calling forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. This particular chapter is about the Lord defending Jerusalem, and even though this is a short chapter, the Bible in Isaiah 31 contains a lot of information about what happens when the Lord returns to defend Jerusalem. It shows you why he has to return and what he does when he gets here. Now, this passage is going to be easier to understand if we build a narrative of the events and put them in chronological order, because there's some things that are happening here that are said, giving reasons why certain things are happening, and so the chronology is hard to follow. But if we put it back into chronological order and come through it, then I think it'll be a little bit easier for you to understand what's going on in Isaiah chapter 31. So in these nine verses, we're going to kind of bounce from 7 to 1 to 9 to 5 like that. And at the same time, we're going to be doing some cross-referencing, so make sure you have this well marked, because we're going to go away from it and come back to it continuously. First of all, in this chapter, what happens is that Israel revolts from the Lord. Look again in verse 6 of the chapter. The Lord says, or Isaiah says, "Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted." Have deeply revolted. In other words, they rebelled from the Lord. They refused to be submitted to his authority. And you have to remember that when the Lord wanted them to submit to his authority, there was a blessing in that. There were promises for provision and protection in submitting to the Lord's authority. They revolted from that, sought protection in other ways, and lost that blessing. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, And notice that when Isaiah's prophecy began, he immediately identified their rebellion as a major problem. Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of, now he's prophesying during the reigns of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And he says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward." You see that? Immediately we see in the beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah this revolt against the Lord. Now, it was going on in 700 BC when Isaiah wrote this prophecy, and it continues to this day. As we've said many times before, if you go right now, like Brother Morales is going to try to do, and announce that you are a missionary for Jesus Christ and you would like permission to enter the country of Israel to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? You'll be denied. So they revolted from the Lord. Second thing, go back to Isaiah chapter 31 and notice this. They revolt from the Lord. Second thing, they make gold and silver idols for providential help. Look at verse 7, Isaiah 31, 7. "For in that day, every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin." Well, here it says they cast them away, but they got to have them in order to cast them away. So the second thing to do is they make these gold and silver idols. You know, this has plagued Israel since the time they came out of Egypt. They hadn't been in that wilderness any time at all, and they made the golden calf. And then Jeroboam, when the tribes were split into 10 tribes and 2 tribes, Jeroboam is the first king of the 10 northern tribes. He makes 2 idols of gold. During Hezekiah's reign, he had to deal with their problem. You see, Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah were all kings that did right in the sight of the Lord. Ahaz didn't, but every one of them had to deal with idolatry. As a matter of fact, when the two other kings, Uzziah and Jotham, are reigning, they're doing right in the sight of the Lord, but in their reigns, when you read about that, the Bible says, but the people still worshiped in the high places. That's idolatry. Ahaz even took it further. He walked in the ways of Israel. He made his sons to pass through the fire. He sent to Assyria for help, and he built a replica of the altar in Damascus and replaced the brazen altar for worship. When Hezekiah came to the throne, he had to get rid of all that stuff. As a matter of fact, do you remember when Moses was in the wilderness and the serpents were biting the Jews, and he was told to make a pole and put a serpent on that? Remember that? That pole and that serpent were still around during the reign of Hezekiah. They called it at that time Nehushtan. And he had to destroy that thing because they had turned it into an idol. That's all in 2 Kings chapter 18. So you think, well, by the time that Hezekiah came that he'd clean that out. That's not the case. Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh. And Manasseh was the wickedest king that Judah ever had. He returned them to the entire, all of it. They were slaying innocent children. They were worshiping all these idols. That problem has plagued Israel right up. And he says that's what they did. And they get these idols. When you read about this in Jeremiah 44, they get these idols. They're praying to these idols and thinking that somehow or another they're going to get special good luck from the Lord and he's going to help them. You know anybody that does that kind of stuff today? Any of y'all ever have a Saint Christopher on the dashboard? Our Lady of Guadalupe, the little medal around your neck? Anybody ever wear a scapular when you were a kid? You know what I'm talking about? All those are very similar. Nothing's changed. It's coming right along just like that. So Israel revolts from the Lord, and then they make gold and silver idols. The next thing they do in Isaiah chapter 31 is that they turn to Egypt for military help. They turn to Egypt for military help. Look in verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now, you know what the major difference is? You can't see God, but you can see those horses. And you can't see God, but you can see those chariots. You can't see God, but you can see those horsemen. You can't see God, but you can see that burglar alarm. You can't see God, but you can see that 45 by your bed. You know what I'm talking about? And so what happens is that what they did is they turned away from the unseen God who was actually providing them the divine protection, and they turned to the armies that they could see. Said those men will be strong enough to defeat these people. And Egypt had many chariots, they had many horses, many horsemen, and so they trusted that Egypt could help them. Look in Isaiah chapter 30, at verse 2, verse 1 for the context. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, let me ask you something. If you were in Israel, and you needed divine help, would you, knowing what you know about Egypt, turn to Egypt for help? What's your understanding of Egypt? Well, isn't that where they went for help whenever they ran out of food in Canaan and Joseph took care of his brothers? That was nice. But by the time 215 years had passed, how did you find Israel in Egypt at that time? They were in what? In bondage. And they didn't want to let Israel go, so Moses went in, and this unseen God began to provide plagues in Egypt. And what happened in Egypt? Pharaoh finally said after the death of his firstborn, get out of here. Why would you turn to Egypt? Know what you know, but it's funny how people are. They have short memories, don't they? Short memories. Turn to Psalm 20. And look at verse 7. This is a great verse of scripture that was written about approximately 300 years before Isaiah prophesied. This was written by David. Psalm 20, look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. How quickly people forget. So in turning to Egypt, they didn't seek the Lord, and obviously the Lord is superior to men, right? So what does the Lord do? Because of their revolt, because of their idolatry, because they've turned now to men instead of Him, the Lord sends evil against them. He punishes them for what they've done. Look in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 31. The Bible says, yet He also is wise, speaking of the Lord, and will bring evil, and will not call back His words, but it will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. So He says, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get the folks that are helping you. Now the Lord rises against them, and He says here, He will not call back His words. He says what He's going to do, and then He does it. You say, when does He say what He's going to do? He says it right here. And He said, I'm not going to change my mind. Now compare what happened here to Exodus chapter 32. Go back to Exodus chapter 32. When Israel got into idolatry with Aaron and the golden calf, in Exodus chapter 32, the Lord got so mad about it, He said, you know what, I'm going to smoke them. You're done. Moses, I'm going to start over with you. Exodus chapter 32, look at verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, over there, Exodus 32, 9. I want you to... Yeah, we'll see that. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So his plan, he's getting ready to smoke them right there. He's done. But Moses intercedes for them. And so what does the Lord do? Look at verse 14. The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So he didn't destroy them right there. Now, they did die over a period of time out there in the wilderness, all of them that were 20 years old and up when they had spied out the land. But he didn't follow through on what he said he was going to do here. But this time in Isaiah chapter 31, the Lord says, when I say what I'm going to do, I'm not calling back my words. On your way back to Isaiah, stop in Numbers chapter 23. while you're turning there. You know, last week we had trouble with the heater and had all that incident in the morning. Well, they've been here this week and it's all working fine. Now, it may be working too well. Some of you are having to fan yourself. And so, do we need to circulate the air through here or are y'all doing okay? Brother Hargis says, you can circulate some air on my account, buddy. Because some of you are dressed warm. Well, keep it in mind. You have to deal with both of them, Dole, in order to be able to get one of them to circulate some air. But okay, Numbers chapter 23, look at verse 19. God, this is a prophecy of Balaam. Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? He's going to do it. He said, I'm telling you, I'm coming after you. And he does. So the Lord sends evil against them. And back in Isaiah chapter 31, consequently, Israel and Egypt fail. Look in Isaiah chapter 31 at verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hopen, that's the person who's helped, shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. So the Lord stays on it until they fail, because they're no match for the Lord. You know, the Bible says about men that are supreme and superior in their ruling, he says, you're gods, but you're going to die like men. Look in Psalm 82. Psalm 82. When Israel left Egypt under Moses, the Lord said, I'm going to destroy their gods. You know, we've made gods in this country out of politicians and athletes and musicians and movie stars and successful businessmen. We've made gods out of all that. You know what the Lord says here in Psalm 82 in verse 7? Here's what he says, of 6 and 7. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, because we all came from Him. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So when Egypt and Israel get together, they forget they're not going to be any match for the Lord. Go to 2 Kings. Here's why they're no match for the Lord. 2 Kings. In 2 Kings in chapter 6, look at verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 6 and look at verse 17. The Syrian army comes in to attack Israel and they come to Elisha first and his servant. And in 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 17, the servant is afraid. Watch it here in verse 15 for the context. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 15. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now at this point, the servant is standing there with Elisha and it's just the two of them and they are surrounded by chariots and horses. And he's like, dude, what were you smoking last night? They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And so in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. I love that. There's a big colon there. It's like, take a look at that. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The Lord says, these guys with their horses and chariots are going to try to take me on. I got horses and chariots of fire. So back in Isaiah chapter 3, when the Lord says in verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God, there's no way that a man can fight against God and win. And he says, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. See, the Lord's horses are spirit. They can defeat anybody. One angel kills 185,000 elite Syrian forces in one night. You're going to challenge a God like that? That happened under the reign of Hezekiah. So the Lord sends evil against them. And they fall. They fail against the Lord together. Now, when all of this is going on, there's a problem. The reason that Israel has got Egypt to try to make some sort of alliance is that they are being attacked. They're being attacked by the Assyrian. Now, throughout our studies in Isaiah, we have come across this Assyrian, and we're going to come across him some more. Let me just say this. That designation, the Assyrian, is the designation of the devil's work through a man. He is an Assyrian, the Pharaoh that put the Jews in bondage in Egypt, Assyrian. Sennacherib and all them that attacked Hezekiah in Jerusalem, Assyrian. Now you follow that thing all along, he's going to be around here during the tribulation. He will be the devil incarnate. Okay? The Assyrian. When the Lord comes after Israel in Egypt, the Assyrian attacks Jerusalem. Takes advantage of that opportunity. Look in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 31. This doesn't say he attacks Jerusalem. It says he's going to fall with the sword and his young men are going to be discomfited. But the reason he falls with the sword is that he is there for the attack. Do you understand? That's why he's mentioned in this text. It doesn't seem to make sense unless you figure out what he's doing. When the Lord comes after Israel and is beginning to reduce them to a remnant, he's bringing other nations in, and those nations are following the Assyrian. So for this cross-reference and this piece of time that's going on in Isaiah 31, we need to go to Micah. And that's a prophecy in the Old Testament that's beyond the big prophets. So you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, the next big prophet is Ezekiel, and then you have Daniel, Hosea, Joel, okay? And then you have Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you followed along what I said, if you're out there like into Zephaniah, Zechariah, you're too far. If you're still in Joel, you're not far enough. Micah, it's just a small book, but go to Micah chapter 5. Okay, Micah chapter 5. And look at verse 5. The whole chapter, Micah 5 reads a lot like what we're reading in Isaiah 31. They're very much companion passages. You'll see a lot of a similarity to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Micah 5. But look in verse 5, Micah 5, 5. And this man shall be the peace, speaking of Jesus Christ, when the Assyrian shall come, where? Hello? Into our land. Yeah, they're attacking Israel. And when he shall tread where? In our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod. We're not doing a study on the Assyrian today, but if you'll remember way back in Genesis 10 and 11, we come up with a man called Nimrod. He's the one responsible for the Tower of Babel, Babylon, all that connection. That thing starts over there with Nimrod and ends in Mystery Babylon. That's the same guy all the way through. So the Assyrian comes into their land and treads in their palaces. A good cross-reference is, we're not going to turn there, but Revelation chapter 11. When the witnesses come, they say, take a read and measure the city, but don't measure the court because that's where the Gentiles, it's going to be trodden down for 42 months by the Gentiles. That's this guy. He's the one responsible for setting up the abomination of desolation and for turning them away from the sacrifices. The whole thing is that this Assyrian. So he comes into Israel to fight. And when that happens, then the Lord returns. So you see how the thing goes? The Lord's already sending evil against Israel and Egypt by sending in these other nations. But when the Assyrian comes in and starts treading in the courts and sits in the temple of God, professing himself that he is God, then that's when the Lord comes back to defend Jerusalem. Look in Isaiah chapter 31, at verses 4 and 5. Thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. Okay, so you know how he said, that's how it is. He says, here's the picture. Here is a lion coming in to get a lamb out of a flock, and there are shepherds around him, and they start screaming and hollering to try to run the lion off, but the lion's objective is to get one of those lambs out of the flock, and he's not turning just because a bunch of shepherds are yelling at him. He said, you know how that is? That's how the Lord's going to come back. He said, you're going to have a whole lot of armies surrounding Jerusalem that are going to be fighting in an uproar. But when the Lord comes, he's going to come back like a lion, verse 4 says at the end, so shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. And nobody's going to turn him away. The Lord waits till the Assyrian arrives to make his move against him. And Israel is reduced to a remnant before the Lord saves them. But when he comes like a lion. Look in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 13. Isaiah chapter 42, look at verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. This is his second coming. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, what's the next word? Roar. You know what he's called in Revelation 5:5? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. So he comes in there like a lion and fights. There's nobody that's going to be able to beat him. Doesn't make any difference how many armies the Assyrian has with him. Nobody can defeat the Lord like that. So he said, when I come, I'm coming like a lion and I'm not turning away. Not only that, look at verse 5. The Bible says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. So he comes in, and he defends it, wins, and preserves it, so that it can't be attacked again. And he says this time, he says, he comes in not only like a lion, but as birds flying. You know what that picture is? It's a picture of the Lord and all the armies with him in heaven descending out of heaven at the second coming. Birds flying come down from the sky. And we come down on those horses as birds from the sky. Look in Revelation chapter 19. There are a couple of other pieces to using the symbolism of a bird. Those are Black Hawk helicopters, you know. Not exactly. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, Revelation 19, 11, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, that's Jesus, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Watch it. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Nobody can beat that sword. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now he says he comes down like birds. Well, that's all of us coming down on that thing. There's no way that those armies are going to win against Jerusalem. Not with us fighting. And with the Lord smiting with a sharp sword. But notice this, what's going on with birds. Look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. So all this carnage, all this dead flesh of these soldiers, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So this reference to birds is also associated with all the bird, vultures and buzzards and, you know, what do you call these? Caracara that come in and eating all this carnage that come down. The Lord said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, another reference to a bird, he said, I carried you on eagle's wings when I brought you out of Egypt. So the reference to birds is very appropriate here, because you've got fowls flying in for the carnage, and the Lord referred to himself as an eagle when he said, I carried you on eagle's wings in the wilderness. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 31. So he comes like a lion, he comes like birds. And when he gets here, you know what Israel does? You know what they do? Here's their little idol. Oh, help us so much, we're so worried about that. And the Lord comes and they're like, cool. Don't need that anymore. They get rid of that because they know that's been the source of one of their problems, is trusting in all that idolatry. Bobby, this is your water. I'll put it over here on the right-hand side so you'll know. Look in verse 7, Isaiah 31, look at verse 7. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you. Look at it, for a sin. For a sin. So he cast those idols away. You know, that's no surprise. We've been seeing that through the book of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and notice it again. We started out right away knowing that this idolatry was going to be a problem and that it would fail. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 19. Isaiah 2, look at verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves. These are the people. Verse 18, look at 18 for the context. The idols and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he riseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. It's like they're throwing them at the bats to get them out of the caves. They're going to run to hide from him. So these things are worthless. And you know something, that ought to be a lesson. I don't think anybody here is holding on to the lucky rabbit's foot, but if you have family members who are still holding on to their idols, we already know they're worthless, but you really know it when you depend upon them in a time like this and to do no good. Not only that, but when the Lord comes, he sets up a fire, like a wall of fire around Jerusalem to protect them and to deliver them. Look in verse 9. At the end, see the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. Well, the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. So he comes in there and he establishes this ring of fire, sets up this fire there. And that in itself is an incident, because everybody can see the burning. They know the Lord is there. Look in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah is the second to the last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And look with me at verse 6. In that day, you're getting kind of used to that phrase now, aren't you? In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Notice that fire. Look in Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2 at verses 4 and 5. Zechariah chapter 2, look at verses 4 and 5. And he said unto him, we're right in the middle of a context, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. So when he comes, that fire comes up. That's it. You know what that says? It says, keep out. Keep out. Get away from here. I got him. When he does that, he starts coming after that Assyrian. Because you know that the devil ends up, after the second coming, in the bottomless pit, in the body that he inhabited or was incarnate during the tribulation, gets destroyed. He's coming after that Assyrian. And when he does, the Assyrian flees from the Lord to his stronghold. Look in verse 9. Verse 7 for the context, or verse 8 for the context. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword. Verse 9, he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign. When they see that fire burning there, they're running. So he goes to his stronghold. You know, Hofeckus, I don't know if I'm saying this correctly, but was Hitler's stronghold called Berchtesgaden? Okay, the Eagle's Nest. I don't know if I pronounced it correctly, but that's what it is. These guys like bin Laden had a cave, and these guys, they all have a stronghold, a place to go in a retreat. They say, we're for you, we're going to help you, but when the war starts and it starts going bad, the leader runs. And the Assyrian has a stronghold to get away from the Lord, and that's his place that he goes. And when he does, notice in verse 8, at the end of verse 8 there, or in the middle, he shall flee from the sword, verse 8, and his young men shall be discomfited. His armies are defeated and overthrown. But he's still alive, so he runs. But eventually, you can run, but you can't hide. In verse 8, then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, like a Gideon or a David, and the sword not of a mean man, that is the ordinary excellent soldier, you know, the mean, like the Median, shall devour him. You know what sword gets him? It's the sword of the Lord. Remember when we were in Revelation 19, we saw that sword comes out of his mouth? That's what he uses to kill him. The rod of the Assyrian is no match for the sword of the Lord. Amen. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 24. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 24. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian, where? In my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. So, This chronological narrative of viewing of Isaiah 31 hopefully helps you see how it goes. We'll just summarize it and then we'll close. Isaiah revolts from the Lord. They make gold and silver idols. They turn to Egypt for help. The Lord sends evil against them and Israel and Egypt fail. The Assyrian comes in taking advantage with all those nations to attack. And the Lord returns to ascend and defend Jerusalem. He comes like a lion. He comes like a bird. He establishes fire there. They all cast away their idols. The Assyrian flees to his stronghold. The armies are defeated, and then the Lord kills him with the sword. That ends it. He said, now, if you know what he said, if you'd have given us a summary first, we could have gone and had coffee for 30 minutes. But then you wouldn't have seen the cross references. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us with your Holy Spirit and allow us to be very, very, very wise concerning the things we've heard and to be able, by the things that we've heard, Father, to be well instructed and to instruct others also when they turn to things like idols and nations for help when they should turn to the Lord. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.